Well, I'm so glad everybody's joining us in this room at every campus, folks joining us online from all over the place. We're in this really, really significant series called Stuff Happens, because we're kind of reminded through it that we're not in control. This illusion that I'm in charge of my own life is so fragile. And we're living with a statement in the Bible the Apostle Paul made a long time ago. And the idea is we're going to memorize this so that it can be part of our lives every day, all the time. So let's recite it together now out loud. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And we talked last week, laying the foundation, that little phrase, all things, means all things happen whether you're a believer or not. The idea is not if you believe, you get good stuff, and if you don't believe, bad stuff. We all live in the same world, same circumstances. And things don't work out. Things fall apart, but God works in all things for the good. And the good that he's working for is not external stuff that I get to have, you know, great situations. It's the character of Christ. He's working to produce love and joy, a noble person in you and in me, for everybody that loves him. And he's working to do that for everybody that doesn't love him. That's because God is just so good. And we can know this. And now what we come to today is so foundational for this series and for our lives, because all kinds of stuff happens. But one of the things that happens that we can't control is healing happens. And God's just built this in. God wants to heal. God wants to heal today. A while ago, I was doing chores around the house that involved a hammer. And I brought a hammer down on the middle finger of my left hand, right on the fingernail, as hard as I could. And immediately, my body started to do amazing things. It sent pain signals through neurons to my brain. In a process called nociception that immediately told me, stop hitting yourself with a hammer. And then it sent platelets to that area to create clotting. And clotting keeps the body clean from infection and also stops there from being blood loss. And then a little while after that, it sent polymorphonuclear neutrophils into the area. I practiced saying that all week long. And they just ate bacteria up for like 2 days. They're the heroes. And then these macrophages came and they devoured them kind of like little Pac-Man. And then there's another stage that's actually called remodeling, where new tissue actually grows in to replace the old tissue. It's just remarkable. And like, I did it, but I didn't do it. I didn't know what was going on. And I had a fingernail that grew black and crusted and eventually fell off and then got replaced with a brand new fingernail that looks as good as new. And I would show it to you, but it's my middle finger and that would look like I was mad at you and we're in church, so I can't do that. But I learned two lessons in this process. One of them is I have to stop doing chores that involve hammers or things where I could hurt myself. I love doing that stuff, but I have to stop because it wouldn't be fair to you if I got out of commission. And the other lesson that I learned was healing happens. Not always when I want or where I want or how I want or why I want. Sometimes it leaves a scar. Sometimes it leaves a wound. But it's this miraculous stuff. Healing happens. And it's kind of like it's built in. If you ever see a part of the world, I remember going to Yellowstone years ago. There'd been this huge fire and hundreds of acres that just look charred and ugly, and then these little green shoots start to grow up in it. It's like a miracle. And folks who know about this stuff will say, with these giant sequoias, their pine cones have seeds so tightly packed in them, the only thing that can release them so there can be more generations of these giant sequoias is when there's a huge fire and the heat releases them. It's almost like healing has been built into the universe. And this little ancient country of Israel believed that this said something real important about God, about the kind of person that God is. One of the ways you can divide persons up is in the one of two categories. Everybody is either a saver or a thrower. Everybody here is one or the other. If you're a thrower, when something's broken, you just want to get rid of it. You have very little tolerance for broken stuff. And generally, marriages have one thrower and one saver. Early on in our marriage, we'd gotten goldfish for our little kids, and one of them our oldest daughter loved, and I looked in the goldfish bowl, and this fish was real listless. It was just kind of laying there like that, and I said to Nancy, you know, I know Laura loves this little fish, but it's not doing well. And she said, get rid of it. We can get another one that looks just like it. And then we had a chair, and I was kind of attached to it because it had been part of my dad's family for a long time, but the upholstery was torn and the arm was broken, and I said to Nancy, this chair is not doing well. She said, get rid of it. We can get another one that looks just like it. And the next day, I woke up and I had a cold, and I wasn't doing well. And I didn't say a thing to Nancy because I knew where this one was headed. Israel believed that God was a saver, and that meant that God was a healer. Because our world is so broken, but they have this idea that God's not going to toss it. God's not going to discard. He's not going to get rid of it. God's going to heal all things and all people that are willing to be healed. And they talked about this in ways that will break your heart if you think about them. Break your heart if you need healing. And everybody needs healing. And we're going to move to just healing in this service. But it would get pictured like this. God says to his people, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Such a tender picture, like a mommy eagle when she has a little baby that can't fly. Maybe its wing's been broken or something. She'll just tuck that little eagle into her wing and carry that little eagle, care for that. And Old Testament scholar by the name of Ray Vanderlaan talks about how this picture of wings became a real important way of imaging God's protective love and healing and mercy and care. And you see this all over the place in the Bible. The psalmist says, under his wings, you will find refuge. Oh my goodness, to live under the wings of God, in the shadow of God's wings. And they love that word. The Hebrew word for wing was the word kanaf. And it's also the word that they would use for the corner of a garment. If you were a devout Israelite, a man, you would wear a prayer shawl, still often done. And on the fringe around it would be these little tassels, and they were a way of reminding you of God's commandments. And the corner of that garment would be called the kanaf. And the idea of the commands of God is not that there's some arbitrary thing, but God gives them for the healing of the world. And in Israel, they would talk about the tikkun olam, the healing of the world that God is committed to. And it hasn't come yet, but it's coming, they would say. And there's this another fabulous statement from one of the prophets. This is towards the very end of the Old Testament. God says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Could anybody here use a little healing today? And God says, it's coming. And they wanted it so much in Israel, people that were poor or sick or broken or lost, that this tradition began that when the Messiah came, the anointed, the king, there would be healing in his wings. And they would think about the kanaf, actually the corners of his prayer shawl, actually his being so filled with the holiness and the presence of God that there'd be healing in his prayer shawl. And they were waiting for him to come, healing in his wings. If you've ever been around at Christmas time, there's a Christmas carol that we sometimes sing, Hark the Herald. There's a line in it, you might remember, light and life, Cal, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. That's where that comes from. That's why it's so beautiful. And every once in a while in Israel, healing would come to a king named Hezekiah. Didn't really deserve it. To a man named Naaman. He wasn't even an Israelite. He was an outsider. He's a leper, but God healed him. Not always, by any stretch. Kind of interesting in the Bible, healing is not evenly distributed. It comes every once in a while when God has something to reveal about his kingdom. We live in a broken world and everybody's not going to be healed until one day, but periodically there'll be these little outbursts of healing. And one of them came with a rabbi, with a teacher named Jesus, who said that somehow through him, through his person, through his words, through his body, through his life, God's presence and God's power, God's redeeming love, God's healing was available to anybody who wanted it, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white, well or sick. And part of what Jesus did, see, was heal. Because again, this is what's coming. And he's manifesting the reality of the kingdom. And so word about this spreads. Healing's a big deal. And one day a real wealthy, powerful leader in a synagogue, a man named Jairus, comes and says to Jesus, somebody in my household needs healing. Will you come and help? And Jesus says, yes. And now here's the story. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. All these people touching Jesus, you know, trying to get at him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Anybody here have medical bills ever that are troublesome? She did. And yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. A little backstage pass into the world of gospel writers. This is written by a guy named Mark. The same story is told by Luke, but it's a little different. It's thought that Mark wrote first. In Luke's account, it does not mention that this woman had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. It does not mention that she had spent all she had on these doctors. Anybody know what profession Luke was engaged in? Luke was a doctor. He goes, I don't like that, suffered under the doctor's thing, so I'll leave that out. So it's just a little bit about the like writing of the New Testament. Real guys actually wrote this stuff. I kind of like that. But here's this woman, and she's quite desperate. This has been going on for 12 years, so you got to put yourself in her place now. She's suffering enormously physically. She's weakened. She never wakes up feeling good. Never has the energy to face the day. Some of you know what that's like. And then she's lost everything financially. She's got nothing left. She's maybe a beggar. And then there's a spiritual stigma attached. And she'll have had people say to her stupid things that religious folks trying to make sense of stuff sometimes say. Some of you will have heard this kind of thing. I wonder if God is displeased with you. I wonder if maybe there's something wrong with you. I wonder if you've done something wrong. Questions she haunts herself with. You know, if you only had enough faith, if you just really believed like other people do, if you were just certain that God would do something, if you just took this seminar or read this book about prayer, you'd get an answer too. And for 12 years, you know, she is unclean. See, if anybody touches her, they become unclean. The bed she sleeps in is unclean. The chair she sits in is unclean. If you sit in that chair, you're unclean. Maybe she's a mom. She has little kids, and it kills her because they come to her. And, you know, when they get a little owie, kids always want their mommy to kiss it and make it better, and she has to say, no, I can't do that, or else make them unclean. I can't hug you at night. I can't touch you on the shoulder and tell you you're going to be okay. She's married. Maybe most women in that day were married. And her husband can't touch her or else he's unclean for 12 years. Maybe she loses her marriage over this. Some of you know this desperation and this pain. Every night for 12 years, she goes to bed. She says, oh, God, would you just heal me? Do you hear me? Are you there? And every morning she wakes up and thinks, maybe today. And every day, not this time, not this prayer. Not me. That's her life. That's this woman. And then this man Jesus comes. Story goes on. When she heard about Jesus, again, he's on his way to heal somebody in Jairus' household. He's a big, important guy. When she heard about Jesus, she came up, notice this, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. This is quite audacious. There's this famous rabbi. He's quite celebrated. People are getting to know him. Everybody wants to get at him. And she says, I can sneak up on him from behind and just get healing without his ever knowing. Kind of an audacious thing. Loose association reminds me of a character from the early days of TV. I love Lucy. Anybody here ever hear of Lucy? And anytime some celebrity, some famous guy was going to come into her world, her husband Ricky wouldn't want her to go near that guy. So she'd come up with some harebrained scheme to get near him and get some of his status to rub off on her. And it would always fail. She would always be found out. And Ricky would always say, Lucy, you got some splaining to do. And this woman in this story, kind of like Lucy, she says, I got an idea. I got something I can do. If I could just touch his clothes, if I could just touch him. Touch is a loaded word for her. She hadn't touched anybody for 12 years. Against the law for her to touch anybody. She'll make him unclean. He's a rabbi. He's a holy man. And she says, but, you know, touch is such a powerful thing. When we want something from somebody, very often, we'll just touch them. We use that kind of language. Somebody touched me and asked me for money or something. When I was a little kid, my brother and sister and I, if we wanted our mom to give us something and she wouldn't do it to break her down, we would surround her and chant her name over and over and just pat her like this. Mom, 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 mom. Just wear her down. It almost always worked. Our hosts at all of our campuses, they're wearing these shirts now. And on the back of them, there's a little spot on it, and it says, tap here. Just tap here if I can help. And Becky Barsha was telling me, one of the folks on the team, you know, we just thought it was there for decoration, but you all are actually doing that. People wearing those shirts are getting tapped all the time because there's something about, you just touch somebody and wait to see what'll happen. Maybe they'll do something. If you're bored during the sermon, and a lot of you will be, just start tapping the person next to you and see what happens. It just kind of makes things interesting. And she has this idea. She's audacious because she's going to approach this rabbi, but she's terrified. And so all three accounts of this in the three different gospels say the same thing. She came up from behind because she's not supposed to do this. She's not supposed to touch anybody, especially not a rabbi, especially not Jesus. It's against the law. It's breaking a commandment. She will make him unclean. But she says to herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Where would she get this idea, if I could just touch his clothes? Well, it's not just his clothes. See, it's the corner of his garment. It's the corner of his prayer shawl. It's his kanaf. See? Ray Van Der Laan says, it's like she's the only one in all of Israel that gets it. He's the one. He's the one that's been haunting our dreams. We know in our hearts somebody's going to come and set things right. We know in our hearts there is somehow a once and future king. And that's why those stories keep reemerging and reemerging and reemerging. And out of all of Israel, this woman, this unclean, audacious, you know, scandal-ridden, bleeding, broken, prayers not answered, anonymous woman, she's the one that sees. He's it. And she sneaks up behind him and touches him. Now imagine this moment. Immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body, she was freed from her suffering. And some folks in this room would like give anything to feel in my body, to feel in my heart, to feel in my mind. This is life. This is health. And it's just flowing out of Jesus. And she thinks that's the end of the story. She got what she wants. So her plan was just sneak back. Nobody will ever know, but she got it. Be a real cool deal. But it doesn't work that way. At once, Jesus realized, so striking, the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, the disciples said. And yet you can ask, who touched my clothes? All these people, what in the world are you saying? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Now, what's real striking here with Jesus is we see both his extraordinariness and his ordinariness. Power's gone out of him, and he's aware of that spiritual power to heal, and yet he's limited. He doesn't know who it's gone into. Jesus kept looking around. Who had done it? The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came. What an amazing scene. And fell at his feet, trembling with fear. Now you know why. She's not supposed to do this. She's not supposed to touch him. She made the holy man unclean, unholy. And she's terrified. What's he going to do? Maybe he's going to take it back. And Jesus looks her in the eye, and he knows it was you. Lucy, you got some splaining to do. And then this amazing line, and she told him the whole truth. The whole truth, and I wonder what all is in that little word whole. Just 12 ugly, frustrated, confusing, dark, lost years. And I want to say this, because I don't know where you need healing. I know everybody here does. We're not these big, strong, all-together people. We're not at all. We're just needy, broken sons and daughters that need to be healed. And that generally doesn't come without telling Jesus the whole truth. And God, the church, which so often is a place where people hide and pretend, It ought to be the first place that we come with the whole truth, and somehow that pours out of her. Jesus, I've been just miserable for 12 years. I never have a good day. And I feel like a failure physically, and I feel like a failure financially, and I feel like a failure spiritually, and I haven't had faith like I should have, and I haven't trusted God. I've gotten so mad at God, and I've gotten so confused, and my kids need me, and I can't give myself to them, and my husband needs me, but I can't give myself to him the way that I should. And I make people unclean. I'm all wrong. It's just awful. And she's terrified. She falls at his feet. She's trembling. Is he going to take it back? Is he going to be mad at her? Because she broke the law. And he says the words that she did not expect to hear, that she will never forget as long as she lives. Daughter, daughter of God, daughter of Israel, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. See, she thought maybe if she could sneak up behind, she could just get physical healing and then sneak away. But Jesus doesn't do that. Because he wants her not just to have a healing, he wants her to know the healer. He doesn't want you just to have a healing, he wants you to know the healer. Because ultimately, all healing is coming one day. And he wants everybody to know whatever's going on, whatever the whole truth is about you, you can come to Jesus. You can come here because with Jesus, it's okay to not be okay. With Jesus, nobody's okay. With Jesus, everybody's welcome, but nobody's perfect and anything's possible. And so she gets her healing. Now, we got to go back for a moment to the big story. You'll remember, this is all an interruption because Jesus had been on his way to heal somebody in the household of Jairus, and he's going to go ahead and do that. And this is actually a real important part of the story. Every once in a while, Mark, the gospel writer Mark, it's thought that Mark was the first gospel to be written, he will take one story about Jesus and fit it inside of another story, like interrupt one story and have another story inside. And kind of a goofy name for it, but New Testament scholars will call that a Markan sandwich. It's like one story inside of another story. In Luke, where we find this story, we might call this a Lucan Twinkie. Any Twinkie fans here? I love Twinkies. Because it's only when you get to that wonderful creamy filling in the middle that's a surprise that you know how good the golden sponge cake is on the outside. And here's the deal. When you have stories like this, it's only when you see how the two of them fit together that you understand something that you wouldn't get if you just got the two stories in isolation. And here, in this little Twinkie, it's this. Jairus is this very important guy. He's got servants, so he's got money. He's got status. He's a leader in the synagogue. We would expect God to love him. We would expect Jesus to care for him because he's somebody. This woman, we don't even have a name for her. She's anonymous. She's got no status. She's got no, like, spiritual standing. In fact, she's considered to be unclean. She makes other people unclean. She's got no money. She spent everything she had. Jairus is a nobody. I mean, Jairus is a somebody. This woman is a nobody. But Jesus says to Jairus, the somebody, just wait a minute. I got to help this nobody. With Jesus, nobodies become somebodies. With Jesus, nobody is a nobody. Everybody is a somebody. And the first or last, it's just a little living out of the kingdom in this moment with Jairus and this woman. And Jesus says to Jairus, you know, I know you were here first, like take a number, but just hang on. I will get to you in a minute. I got a little daughter right here I got to care for. And healing comes to everybody. Not always when I want or how I want or where I want. Sometimes with a scar, sometimes with a limp. God's a God of healing. So here's my question for everybody here. Where do you need God's healing touch? In your life? In your family? Maybe you got a broken relationship. Maybe you got a broken marriage. Maybe you got a broken heart. Maybe you're carrying guilt around. Maybe you're carrying disappointment around. Maybe you're carrying shame around. God is a God who heals, and everybody needs healing. We're not a place of perfect people have got it all together. We're just a place where everybody here is broken, and I need healing, and so do you. And it comes. When I got married, which is more than 30 years ago now, when I got married, I was so much more emotionally immature than I thought I was. Can I get an amen on that from anybody? Anybody here? have that experience besides me. And I thought I knew everything there was to know about marriage. I really thought I was equipped, and it was just going to be a fabulous day for the woman who married me when she got married to me. It was just going to be, you know, a dream come true. And there was so much brokenness inside of me that I didn't even know about. And so when Nancy and I met, and then we dated, and then particularly when we got engaged, this odd dynamic began to occur where, on the one hand, I would feel like, oh man, this is my relationship, so I got to have everybody who sees us think that we have the most magical, closest, like something out of a movie, fairy tale, marriage relationship that anybody has ever had. And then, every once in a while, Nancy, because she's a person, would do something or say something that I didn't like, and I would have this weird response inside, and it would feel like, oh my gosh, this is awful. This is a catastrophe. How could she do this? And I would get cold and withdrawn and just like frozen inside. And the deeper we got into our engagement, the more pronounced this pattern would get. Until on the night of our rehearsal dinner, should have been this night of just great joy. After it was over, we just sat in this car, and it was awful. It's like, do you really want to be here? Do you really want to be in this relationship? I never thought that night would look like that. And then we got married and we went on our honeymoon. And I knew our honeymoon was just going to be a dream come true. Nancy was a California girl and I was taking her to Wisconsin. And it's like, it doesn't get better than that. Door County, Wisconsin. Who could ask for anything more than that? Like, I know what it takes to make a woman thrilled. And I was real surprised when it wasn't like a dream come true. And then this dynamic on our honeymoon kicked in, and it got so painful. And at one point, we're sitting by the side of this pool at Gordon Lodge in Door County, Wisconsin. And I brought this real big, thick book along with me on my honeymoon. And I'm reading this book. And I'm really doing it as a way to kind of hold off Nancy and keep her at a distance. And she, you know how that works when you know somebody. She knows it. She feels it. It's killing her. And this is my honeymoon, for crying out loud. I grew up Baptist, Swedish in Rockford. I've been waiting for my honeymoon my whole life long. I just thought it's going to be intimacy of every kind, sex, sex, sex the whole time in Wisconsin. What else is there to do in Wisconsin? And I'm reading a book, and the irony is it's a biography of Sigmund Freud, of all people. Like, all he wrote about was sex, and I'm reading about it when I could be experiencing it, and Nancy feels the wound of this, which I'm inflicting on her, and she looks over at me and says, would you put that book down? And she used a word to describe the book. It was a very non-Baptist word. It's the kind of word you use when you hit your finger with a hammer, and in my judgmentalism and just warpness, all I could think in that moment was not the cruelty that I was inflicting on her. It was just, oh my gosh, it's our honeymoon and she's using this word. What's her problem? And that dynamic kept going on for over 10 years. Wasn't the only dynamic. We had a lot of other ones that were much more joyful, but it was very real and really destructive. And eventually it got to the point after 10 years where it happened again, and for several days I just feel, I don't know what to do with this. I feel overwhelmed by it. I don't like it in me, but it feels like it's about her, and I would just withdraw and then after several days kind of thaw out and say, okay, let's reconnect again. And finally, after more than 10 years, she said, I can't do that anymore. Can't do that dance anymore. She said, I think this is about you. I think there's a wound inside of you. And I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going anywhere, but I can't do this dance anymore. I can't pretend like we're close anymore. You're going to have to work on this. And guys, that triggered for me for like a year, the most painful year I had ever been through. I never thought I was going to go through that kind of pain. And it was so pathetic. I went to grad school to get a Master of Divinity and a PhD in clinical psychology because it was okay for me to help other needy people. You know, broken needy people like all of you. It's okay for me to help all of you, but for me to need help? No way, not me. And I was in so much pain. I said, I'll take help anywhere I can get it. And I started to see two therapists, one guy that I could see face-to-face and another guy that I would call on a real regular basis, and both of them trained therapists. And I would wake up every morning, but all I could do for most of that year was just crank out sermons, and then I would write in a journal, kind of prayers to God. I would wake up in the morning and say, good morning, ball of pain, because I just felt like I had this great big ball of pain in my stomach. And so much hurt over I thought I knew who I was. I thought I was this stable, confident person, and I'm so broken, and I'm so addicted to all these patterns of how do I project an image and make other people think good about me, and why am I so empty inside, and God, what's going on, and why is it that I can't love? And over time, healing came. Not perfectly, not without scars. Like, I think I'm a lot weaker than I thought I was then. Not when I wanted or how I wanted. I'd get so frustrated, but it comes. And I'm different now. Again, lots of scars, but there'll be moments. We had a great fight a couple of months ago, and I could just feel inside me all of those kind of old, you know, bells going off. And then I just stood up, put my arms around Nancy, and said, okay, I think we're done. And like, we still have to talk about some hard stuff, but stuff that chained me doesn't chain me. I'm just a broken child of God that needs to be healed. And healing happens. I'm not in charge of it. I don't dispense it. But it happens. J.R.R. Tolkien, some of you will have read The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings. And a real big theme for him, he was a very devout follower of Jesus, was the woundedness of our world and its need for healing. And so he would write about the wound of Frodo or Gollum from carrying the ring, or of the land of Mordor from evil and darkness, or the Ents, you know, that great tree race, or the scouring of the Shire. And there's this fabulous line, and Jesus is all over this line. He doesn't use the name Jesus, but Jesus is all over it, as he is in every story. For it is said in old lore, the hands of the king are the hands of the healer. And so the rightful king could ever be known. And so the rightful king could ever be known by healing. Healing in his wings. And Tolkien would write about how in the ancient world, kings were considered to be healers because they had all the power. And so they had power to dispense healing, except for this one king who rose with healing in his wings. And the prophet said about him, surely he took up our pain. Surely he bore our suffering. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He heals not by his strength, but by his wounds. He is a wounded healer. By the head that bled when it wore a crown of thorns, by the back that was splintered from carrying a rugged cross, by a side that gushed blood and water when it was pierced by a sword, by hands that had spikes driven through them into a cross. That's how we're healed. It's the great exchange. He took on our suffering so we could take on his healing. And that's why we're here. That's all we are. And now there's a time for healing. And so I'm going to quit talking, and there'll be a little music going on. This time's just available for healing. Right where you are, you can pray. You can pray for somebody else. But what's been going on all weekend is a bunch of people have just come down, sometimes to kneel down here or to be with one of us, because sometimes they have somebody put a hand on you and touch you and pray for you and to bring the whole truth. Sometimes it just helps. And wherever you are, people have come from all over this weekend, and we'd love to do this. Where do you need healing? Maybe you have a broken heart. Maybe you have a broken relationship. We have a lot of those around here. A lot of pain, like Nancy and I went through, or other. Maybe neglect, maybe abuse, maybe betrayal, maybe an affair, maybe divorce. God wants to heal. Maybe shame, maybe guilt, maybe a memory, maybe an abortion, maybe you committed a crime. God wants to heal. This is your place. Maybe you failed in an awful way. Maybe you got fired from a job for doing something really bad, or or just not performing well, and there's so much shame around that for you, or there's brokenness financially, or you had a dream and it just feels like it's lost and it can never come back, or you weren't the dad you wanted to be or the mom you wanted to be, and those kids are grown up and now they're not here. You have a mom or dad that you didn't love the way you wanted to, and now you can't anymore. Can God heal that? Yeah, God can. Maybe you're in the grip of an addiction and alcohol or drugs or sexual misbehavior or money or spending or something. Just you've said 1,000 times, I'm going to be different, and it just sucks you in and you wonder, can I ever be healed? Yeah, you can. So it's just time for God to heal. And we're going to sing together, and maybe that you just, you know, want to sing. Maybe you want to pray right where you are, but maybe it'd help to have somebody pray for you. And I know. Where we live, to ask for help, to say, you know, I got problems, I need help. I know, I get it, it's really hard. Plus, we're Presbyterian, we just don't do stuff like that. Some of you are thinking, get up and have other people see me go forward. I'm not going to do that because everybody might think I'm not perfect. I have a little clue for you. Everybody already knows you're not perfect. And around here, we don't celebrate perfect people. We really don't. We're not into perfect people. Not here. We celebrate needy, broken, messed up, junked up, fallen people who bring the whole truth of who we are to God. That's what we celebrate around here. So let me say a prayer, and then we're just, whatever it is God wants to do, whatever he wants to do for you, whatever will be helpful for you, just don't lose the moment. Let's pray. So God, would you bring once again the healing power of your love and your grace and your mercy, your care, into this room through the power of Jesus. For the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. And so the rightful king will ever be known. Heavenly Father, there are folks right now that need your healing so much. People carrying burdens they can't carry. People filled with anxiety or depression or fear or anger or guilt. And it's just killing them and they got to let it go. People that need a healing touch in their body, their spirits. So God, would you break down our defenses? Would you break down our pride? Would you break down our images? Would you break down our preoccupation with what other people see when they look at us? Would you just break all that junk down and make this a place where your healing flows? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask everybody if you'd stand up? And again, there's just going to be a little music going on, and if you want to sing, do that. If you want to pray for somebody, if you want to pray for yourself, put an arm on somebody, do that. If you want to come, and there'll be folks just scattered around, and just have somebody pray for you. God, that can be such a good thing to do. And we'd love to do that. So let's just let God do whatever he wants to do to bring healing wherever it's needed as we're here together like a family.